Man, the title of my sermon tonight is The Age of the Earth. The Age of the Earth. Now, this is a subject that has a lot of controversy associated with it, especially because today the atheists and those who reject the fact that there is a creator who put us here, the Lord that wrote the Bible and that created all things, and we're here on this earth to bring him honor and glory, because they've rejected him, they've come up with this theory of the Big Bang, that there's just an explosion and everything just came from nothing. Things all came to life by themselves and slowly evolved from an amoeba into more complicated organisms all the way down to apes. And then those apes became human beings. And all this garbage, which is false, it's a lie, it can't be proven, because you can't prove something that isn't true. You can't prove something that isn't real. Well, science has proven it. You can't prove it because it didn't happen, okay? Because of the fact that there's the Big Bang is such a ridiculous theory that everything just came from nothing, number one. But number two, things can't come to life on their own. And explaining how a single-celled organism could possibly evolve all the way down to a human being still doesn't explain the biggest question of all: where did that single-celled organism come from? How did it come to life? Because life is something that can't be created in a laboratory, and it certainly doesn't just occur on its own in nature. Life begets life. Life begets life. And so where did that first life form come from? God would have to create that. But then there are those who say, well, no, we acknowledge God, we acknowledge the Creator, we acknowledge the Bible, but we just believe in theistic evolution. Like, we believe that God created it, he made the bang happen, or he created that first life form and just sort of supervised this slow evolutionary process over millions or billions of years. That is also a lie. It's false. Genesis chapter 1 makes it crystal clear. God created the heaven and the earth, and it goes through the days that he created each of the different components thereof, when he created the light and separated it from the darkness, when he created the water and separated it from the air, and he separated the land from the water, and then he put plants, and then he put the sea animals and the birds, and then finally he created the land animals, and finally mankind itself. And you say, well, I just don't think those days are literal days. Well, that's why he keeps saying over and over again, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. Just to drive in the fact that it's literal. And just in case you think there's some kind of evolution going on, in Genesis 1, over and over again, it keeps saying, after his kind, after its own kind, this animal brought forth after its kind, that plant brought forth after its own kind. So God is just driving in the fact that evolution is a lie. It didn't take millions of years. It took 6 days. Now, why would it be hard to believe that the God of the universe, who created the whole world, could do it in 6 days? I mean, he could have done it in 6 minutes. He could have done it in 6 hours. He chose to do it in 6 days for symbolic reasons. That's why he chose to do it the way that he did, so he could rest on the seventh day. But God can do anything, so let's not downgrade God where it takes him billions of years to sit there and let things happen on their own. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, how do you know that this world is not millions or billions of years old? Okay, well, first of all, go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the passage where we find the Ten Commandments. It's a pretty famous passage. And obviously, when we read Genesis chapter 1, it's pretty clear that he made the whole thing in 6 days. But some people will try to introduce a gap and say, well, it's a gap theory. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, gap of billions of years, and the earth was without form and void. Well, first of all, there's no plain reading of the text is going to give you that in Genesis 1. You have to come into the Bible with that preconceived idea and then force it on the scripture. But let's see if that jives with what the Bible says here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Now that's Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says right after that, he created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So you see, the heaven, the earth, and everything in them were all created in those 6 days. There's no gap here. Right. So this right here proves the gap theory to be a fraud. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, what about all the evidence, the carbon dating, the radioactive isotopes? What about the fossils? Well, here's how that works. When God created this earth, and it isn't complicated to understand. When God created this earth, he created it as a mature earth.
Right.
When he, for example, when he created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, he didn't put a baby there.
Right.
So when Adam was 5 days old, he didn't look like a five-day-old. He looked like a 30-year-old man. So if a scientist or a doctor would have examined him and we asked him, how old in your understanding do you think this man is? He would have said, oh, this man's probably about 30 years old. Wrong. He's 5 days old.
Right.
Think about it. If you would have come to him when he's 3 years old, he's going to look like he's 33, right? Because he's created as an adult. And in fact, when God created the plants, he didn't put seeds in the ground. He created full-grown plants.
Right.
Which came first? The chicken, not the egg. He created a full-blown, you know, chickens and put them in the Garden of Eden. So all of these creatures, all the plants, they were created mature. Now stop and think about this. Do you think that when God created this earth, everything was just completely smooth, like there were no mountains, no rivers, no valleys, no caves? Do you think he just made the earth just completely smooth? Well, we know that he didn't because of the fact that in order to separate the dry land from the water, parts of the surface had to be higher and parts had to be lower so that the oceans would go down into those lower parts that the dry land might appear.
Right.
So when the geologist looks at mountains and rocks and says, oh, this would take millions of years, or God just put a mountain there. That looks like it's been there for millions of years, just like a man that looks like he's been there for 30 years, just like if you would have cut down the trees in the Garden of Eden and counted the rings and said, oh, this is a 300-year-old tree. No, it's 300 minutes old.
Right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Right.
So God created a mature earth. You know, some stalactite or stalagmite, you could look at it and say, oh, this is how long it would take to form. Or God just created stalactites and stalagmites already existing. Okay, so that's one point. And then the second point is that God sent a catastrophic global flood on this earth that also wreaked great havoc and created all kinds of fossils and created all kinds of canyons and shifting of the plate tectonics that made a lot of the geographic features that we see happen quickly. And there are so many places that you can go, even just in Arizona, where even the evolutionist, God-rejecting, Bible-rejecting guides of the tour groups and museum docents will tell you, like, this is a mystery to us. We don't know how this petrified forest happened. We don't know how this Grand Canyon happened. We don't know this about this meteor crater and that. You know, there are a lot of things that they can't explain. But when you go down to ASU here and get in the science department, boy, they have all the answers down there. I mean, they know everything, what happened. So you can't gauge the history of the earth and get the year through science. Why? Because science can't account for the fact that it was already created mature in the first place. And science disregards the clear evidence of a global flood. Even though the evidence for it is everywhere, they don't want to hear that. But in tonight's sermon, we're going to go further than just to throw out claims and say, well, the earth is, you know, 6,300 years old. We're actually going to go into the Bible and show that you can prove that from the Bible, and you can actually use the Bible to calculate pretty close to exactly how old the earth is. You can get pretty close. I mean, you can get literally within probably like a 50-year accuracy, maybe even more accurate than that, but certainly within 100 years accuracy. There's no question about that. Because God actually gives us the years and the numbers in an unbroken chain from Adam all the way to the end of the Old Testament. And by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, modern history kicks in and we have tons of records from people like Alexander the Great. And obviously we have records of the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. So modern history picks up from there. And we can actually know how old the earth is. You say, okay, Pastor Anderson, well then how old is the earth? I'm here to submit to you tonight that the earth is, and like I said, this is within several years either way. Maybe it could be 10, 20, 30 years off, but it's right around this number. The earth is 6,292 years old. 6,292 years old. That's what I'm going to prove to you. Now, on one end of the spectrum, we have the error that says it's millions of years old. It's billions of years old. Or some people, in order to just kind of compromise and kind of sound like they're open, they'll be like, well, it's like 7,000 or 8,000. You know what I mean? They'll just kind of stretch it or bend it a little bit. 7,000 or 8,000. But then you also have the Jews and the dispensationalists who they shave off a whole bunch of time and they make the number ridiculous and then it doesn't match up with history anymore. For example, the Jews today believe that the earth is 5,775 years old. Well, guess what? That number, it doesn't jive with history and it doesn't jive with the Bible at all. They're off by literally like 500 years. Okay, that's a big difference. That's a big mess. Now you say, why would they do that? Because every Jew I've ever talked to believe in the Big Bang and evolution. So they come up with this lying number, 5,775, just to make the Bible look stupid. That's why. Because it's so off, because it doesn't jive. Then they're like, oh, this is what the Bible teaches, 5,775. That number's a joke. It doesn't make any sense. And then the dispensationalists, they have their heart set on Christ returning after 6,000 years exactly. So they keep kind of cooking the books and doctoring the numbers to try to make it come out to 6,000. You know, they all thought Jesus was coming back in the year 2000. Because, you know, 6,000 years, a day is like 1,000 years, and then 1,000 years of rest is the millennium. Well, guess what? It didn't happen that way, because no man knoweth the day or the hour. You can't date set the second coming of Christ. If it was something that obvious, then Jesus would have known that. He said he didn't even know. He said only the Father knows. The Son doesn't even know, Mark chapter 13. So it's not exactly 6,000 years like some people try to say, or some dispensationalists will say it's 5,991, so pack your bags because it's about to happen, right? And it's the 70-year anniversary of Israel, and we've been here for exactly 5,999 years, and sell everything you have, and, you know. No, wrong. We don't know when it's going to happen, and we've already gone way past that 6,000-year mark. That theory doesn't work. Right. That theory's wrong. How do we know it's wrong? Because we've already been on this earth for approximately 6,300 years. So 300 years ago, that ship already sailed. Okay. But let me prove this to you from the Bible and not just make claims tonight. Let's open our Bibles and let's see how we calculate this number. Now, I preached a sermon like this 8 years ago. And when I preached it 8 years ago, there was one mistake that I made in the sermon that I've since corrected. So I was 40 years off, and I've corrected it. Now I'm on track, and I'm going to show you what that mistake was and why and how I corrected it when we get to that point. So are you looking up my old sermon over here? Is that what you're? Oh, okay, all right. Because I could tell you're you guys are keeping me honest up here. No, I'm just kidding. So they're checking my old sermon. So 40 years of discrepancy, I'm going to account for a little later in the sermon. You'll see why I changed my mind about this one point. Okay, so let's start out in Genesis 5. The first thing we want to calculate is how long was it from the creation to the flood? The Bible tells exactly what it is. So step one is to figure out, okay, how long from the creation to the flood? We're going to find that in Genesis 5. Look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Now, in order to do this math, we don't really care how long Adam lived until he died. All that really matters is how long he lived until his son was born, right? Because then we pick up with that son's life. So from Adam to Seth, it says it was 130 years. So he's 130 years old when he begets Seth. And then Seth is 105 years old when he begets Enos. Okay, Enos is 90 years old when he begets Cainan. Kainan 70 when he begats Mahalalel. It gives us all these numbers, right? And when we add these numbers up, going down through Adam, Seth, Enos, Kainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, if you add all that together and do the math, you realize that Noah was born 1,056 years after God created the earth. So 1,056 years after God created the earth, Noah's born. And then it tells us that Noah, look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. It says, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So that tells us that the flood took place 1,656 years after the creation. Now, I'm going to write this on a board over here that 90% of people can't see. But you know, after the service, you can glance at it, okay? So you don't need to see this. Those of you that are here, you guys are in the best seat in the house right here. Isn't it great to sit over here? So I'm just going to write it here so that that way after the sermon's over, people can see what I did here. So I'm just writing down creation to flood is 1,656 years, okay? Because that's our first step. Now, our next step is going to be to calculate from when the flood happened to when Abraham is born. So I'm going to write flood to birth of Abraham, okay? And you can look at this after the service and check my work and hold me accountable and figure out whether I got it right. And that's going to be 352 years, okay? So how do we calculate that? Well, go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. And what I want to point out, first of all, is that Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they were not triplets, okay? And a lot of people, they misunderstand this, and they think that they could have been triplets because of the way it's worded in Genesis 5, 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? Now, how do we know that they weren't triplets? Well, if you would, go to Genesis 11, verse 10. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, and we're going to look at the generations of Shem. The Bible says in Genesis 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, I don't want to bend your brain here too much or give you a headache or anything, but if Shem begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, then how old was Noah? Because Noah was 600 when the flood happened, right? So how old is he 2 years after the flood? He's 602, just like the area code for Phoenix, right? So he was 602 years old when Arphaxad's born. Arphaxad's 100 years old when Shem was born. That means Noah was 502 when Shem was born, proving that they weren't triplets. So when Noah's 500, he begets Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but not in that order, because Shem was actually born a couple years later. He first begat Ham, but Ham screwed things up for himself, so he lost the birthright. So now Shem moves into the top slot, even though he's technically born 2 years later. Okay, does everybody understand that? So Noah was 502 years old when Shem was born. Arphaxad's born 2 years after the flood. That's what matters. Because we want to do what? We want to get from the flood to the birth of Abraham. So we're going to start with this guy who's born 2 years after the flood. That gives us a reference point. So let's take the number two, right? And then what about how old was Arphaxad when he begat Selah, according to Genesis 11? That number is 35 years old, right? Because it says in verse 12 of Genesis 11, Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And then, of course, in verse 14, it says Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. So we do the same thing in Genesis 11 as we did in 5. We add up Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Sarug, Nahor, and we get down to 222 years. Okay, now jump down to Genesis 11, 24. It says Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. Now, here's where it gets tricky. How old was Terah when Abraham was born? This is where a lot of people get derailed. Because look, if you would, at verse number 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, a lot of people, they get the math wrong here. In fact, every chart I've ever seen anywhere, they say that Terah was 70 years old when Abraham was born. And I can see where they could get that from this verse, but this is again a case of people that are not triplets. And this is again a case of the firstborn not being listed first, but the most important guy being listed first. Now, how do I know that that number 70 is wrong? Well, jump down to Genesis 11:32. It says in Genesis 11:32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Terah was 205 when he died. Everybody got that? Okay, keep your finger there and go to Acts chapter 7. Keep your finger in Genesis 11. Go to Acts 7. So what we're trying to figure out right now is how old was Terah when he begat Abraham, when his son Abraham was born? All the charts will tell you 70. But we're not going to believe a chart. We're going to believe what the Bible says, right? So we had to dig a little deeper sometimes and find the truth here. So, and I understand how people can make mistakes. Like I said, I made a mistake in my sermon 8 years ago. But I'm going to show you how you can be more accurate here. What does it say in Acts chapter 7, verse 2? It says, "And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So the Bible tells us here that when his dad died, that's when Abraham went to the promised land, right? Everybody got that? So how old was Terah when he died? He was 205 years old. Go back to Genesis 12. Terah is 205 years old when he died, so we know that Abraham entered the promised land when Terah was 205 years old, right? Because that's when he died. Now, look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So, when Abram was 75, he left Haran. That was when Dad died. Dad was 205, okay? So if we take 205 and we subtract 75, we find out that Terah was actually 130. 130 when he begat Abram, because his other brother was an older brother. That's the one that was begotten when Terah was 70. So this is 60 years where the charts get it wrong, because the charts have Terah being 70, but that doesn't jive with what it said in the book of Acts. Nor does it jive with the clear narrative here, which says dad dies, then they go to the promised land. So that's a 60-year discrepancy that you'll find in most charts. So by doing that math properly, we come to the conclusion that from the flood to the birth of Abraham, it's 352 years. All right, let's move on to the next point. I got to hurry to get through all this here. We're going to move on to the next point. Let me turn the page. And what we need to figure out now is from the birth of Abraham to the sojourn of the children of Israel in Egypt, okay? Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Now, why is this number important? Well, we know how long the children of Israel were in Egypt. 430 years. Right? 430 years, and I'm going to prove that from the Bible. We know how long they were in Egypt, and then from there we can pick up the number. So we got to get ourselves from the birth of Abraham to the sojourn of Israel in Egypt. Now, at first, this is pretty easy because we can just go by the ages. We can go by, you know, Abraham begat Isaac when he was this age, Isaac begat Jacob, and so forth. But a lot of people here, they'll say, well, when you get to Joseph, it gets fuzzy. It doesn't get fuzzy because all we have to do is figure out when they went down into Egypt, and then we can put a marker right there and calculate from there. Okay, Genesis 21, verse 5 says this, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." So there's 100 years, right? Go to chapter 25, verse 26. Genesis 25, verse 26. So we don't have to wonder how old the world is. We don't have to throw out wild numbers like 7 or 8,000 years or millions of years or anything like that. We can actually use the Bible and figure it out, right? Look what the Bible says in Genesis 25, 26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born. So Abraham was 100, Isaac was 60. That's 160 years. So now we just need to figure out how old Jacob was when the children of Israel sojourned in the land of Egypt, right? So how do we do that? Okay, go to Genesis chapter number 47. Now, while you're turning to Genesis 47, let me explain to you that the person Jacob in the Bible, his name is also Israel. He's a person and his name's Israel. Jacob was renamed Israel. So when the Bible says that the sojourn of the children of Israel was a certain length of time, there's a guy named Jacob. He has children. Those children start living in Egypt. That's where you start the clock. Does everybody understand that? Now, when Joseph goes down to Egypt, you don't start the clock yet. Why? Because that's not the sojourn of the children, plural, of Israel. That's one guy going down there and being there. So you got to get the sojourn of the children of Israel. Go to Genesis 47, verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they're in the land of Goshen." Verse 4 of chapter 47. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." So this is where the children of Israel are actually going to dwell in Egypt. Look what it says in verse 8. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" Now that's a really convenient question. Because if Pharaoh hadn't have asked that question, we wouldn't be able to make this calculation. And that goes to show that nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. Even just like, "So, buddy, how old are you?" That becomes significant because he just got to Egypt with his children and they're just about to start living there. And what does it say? "How old are they?" Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." I think he was just in a bad mood that day, because later on in Genesis, he has a better attitude about his life and how it went and how God had really blessed him, but he was being a little negative there. But anyway, he says how old he is. He says 130 years. Okay, so then we take the 160 plus 130, and we come up with 290 years. And we've got a nice unbroken number. I'm going to go ahead and write it over here again for you to check after the service. And those that are sitting over here can see it. But I'm going to write here Abraham, which means obviously the birth of Abraham. Abraham to Egypt, we'll say, when the children of Israel begin to sojourn in Egypt, is going to be 290 years. Okay, and then what is it that we need to do next? Okay, next, we need to figure out how long were the children of Israel in Egypt. Now, of course, we already know the answer to that is 430 years, but I'm going to prove that to you because every single chart, I went online to download charts or buy charts of this, and I looked at all of them. They all get this wrong. 100% of the charts that I looked at, and I haven't looked at it in a while, but last time I looked, they all showed the children of Israel in Egypt for 215 years, every single one of them. Every chart. I mean, I looked up a whole bunch of charts, and they all make the same mistake, 215 years. And that's what brings the number down to 6,000. Because remember, I'm teaching it's like 6,300. A lot of people are making it right around 6,000. The Jews with their 5775 are so off the deep end, it's not even worth talking about where that number even comes from because it's so dumb. But, you know, your average Christian chart has got them in Egypt for 215 years. Is that biblical? I submit to you that they were in Egypt. So in Egypt, we'll say to the Exodus, right, where they leave Egypt, is going to be 430 years. Now, let me prove that to you from the Bible. Go to Exodus 12, verse 40. Now, you say, why would they get that number so far off? Where do they get 215 years? I'll tell you where. Because they're not getting it from the King James Bible. They're getting it from a false Bible version known as the Septuagint. Okay? Now, by the way, the Septuagint goofs up the numbers so bad in Genesis before the flood that according to the Septuagint, you have several of Noah's ancestors treading water outside of the ark. Because if you actually do the math, they lived like beyond the flood. And yet the Bible clearly tells us that the only people on the ark were Noah and his wife and the three sons and the three wives. Yet you have just this amazing year-long, because, you know, the waters prevailed upon the earth for like a year. It was 40 days and 40 nights. It rained, but then the waters prevailed on the earth. There's 150 days mentioned, and then it's a full year before Noah gets off the ark, right? So that, I mean, just treading water. No, it's because the Septuagint is a fraud. What's known as the Septuagint, quote unquote, is a false manuscript from the 4th century AD. It's not the real Septuagint from before the time of Christ. I've already preached on that. That's a whole nother sermon. I did a sermon on that. I think it was called The Preservation of the Old Testament. But we believe in the Hebrew Old Testament, not a false translation into Greek known as the Septuagint. Okay? So they're going to the Septuagint to get that. But they're contradicting the New Testament because the New Testament says it's 430 years. The Old Testament in Hebrew says it's 430 years, but in this false version, it says 215. Why would they go with that? It doesn't make any sense. Let's look at the evidence. Exodus 12, verse 40. Here's a very clear scripture. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelled in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years. How accurate is that number? Even in the selfsame day it came to pass. And all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I mean, God's telling us this number is to the day. Other numbers might be within a month or two of accuracy or whatever. Could be within 6 months of accuracy. This number, it says, they were in 430 years to the day. To the day when they came out of Egypt. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So if you're going to believe the Bible, if you're going to believe that the Hebrew Old Testament is preserved every jot and every tittle, you got to believe it was 430 years to the day. Now, what some people will say is, well, the clock actually started when God made the promise to Abraham. Is that what this says? This says the time of the sojourning of the children of Israel. When Abraham was called, I've even seen the charts that start the 430 years when Abraham's called. First of all, when Abraham's called, he didn't even have Isaac, let alone his grandson Israel, let alone for Israel to have children, let alone for those children to be living in Egypt. So the real number is 430 years from when they actually went to Egypt, right? If we just take the Bible at face value. Every chart I've ever seen gets it wrong. It's wild. Now go, if you would, to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, because we want to really just nail down this 430-year number. Because the reason, people like us, we could actually just kind of just move on to the next point right now. Amen? Amen? We've seen Exodus 12, we're ready to move on. But since every single chart online has something different, let's just stop and make sure we're right. Right? Why not just prove all things? So let's look at all the evidence. Go to Genesis 15 and verse 13. The Bible says, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now let me ask you this. In order for a nation to afflict you for 400 years, don't you have to be there for more than 400 years? You can't be there for 215 years or 300 years and say that they afflicted you for 400. Now, if you're there for 430 years, you can be afflicted for 400. Here's how. The first 30 years go pretty well. And then after about 400 years, they slowly start treating you bad and afflicting you. So this 400 year is rounded. Why? Because it wasn't just like from one day to the next that they started treating him bad. Obviously, when the Pharaoh died and another Pharaoh rose up that knew not Egypt, that's when things got really bad, when they went into full-blown slavery. But they started being afflicted. They started being persecuted. They started being mistreated 30 years into their sojourn. That's why this number makes sense, right? Now, if you would, flip over to Acts chapter 7 again. Acts 7 has already bailed us out once in this study. And Acts 7 is going to help us out one more time here. Go to Acts chapter 7 and look at verse 6. It says, "And God spake on this wise, that his seed," Abraham's seed, "should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." So, and go to Galatians 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. So it's pretty easy to see that the exact number to the day is the 430 years. The 400 years is just a rounded number because it's just that's how long they're mistreated. That's how long they're persecuted, about 400 years. Okay, now let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Okay, now how does this verse jive? Well, it says the law was 430 years after. That's because the same year they left Egypt, what did they do? They went to Mount Sinai and they got the law. They got the Ten Commandments, right? So it says in verse number 17, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ was 430 years before what? The giving of the law." Now here's where they'll say, "Well, see, you got to start the clock when the covenant was made with Abraham." But that's not what it says. It says not when the covenant was made, but it says that the covenant was confirmed. Now, confirming something is not the beginning of it. It's not when it's first made. It's when it's reiterated, right? I give you information and then later I confirm it. Got that? Okay, when was the covenant confirmed? Genesis 46. Go to Genesis 46 and then I'll be done on this point. The reason I'm belaboring this point is because this is the contentious point. This is the controversial point. And so that's why I want to make sure that we just nail it down. Okay, Genesis 46, let's see the confirmation of the covenant made to Abraham. It says in verse 2 of Genesis 46, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him." So what does he do? He confirms the covenant. He says, "Hey, I'm going to make you a great nation, Jacob." And when is he saying this? Right before Jacob takes all the children of Israel into Egypt days later and stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "How old are you?" He says, "I'm 130 years old." So we see that that's when the clock starts, 430 years. Okay, so I've got great news for you. We're about to make a 500-year leap. Go to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Just this little verse in 1 Kings 6, 1 saves us a lot of time. We're going to make a 500-year leap forward. And this is the error that I made that I've corrected in the last 8 years through more study. So I'm going to write on the board now our next step, which is going to be to go from the children of Israel departing from Egypt, so from the Exodus, to the construction of the temple. And in my previous study, I said this is 480 years. It's actually going to be 520 years. And I'm going to show you why that is, okay? Here's why. Read the verse with me, 1 Kings 6:1. "And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph," which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So what does it say? 480 years after they left Egypt, he starts to build the temple, right? Now that's what I did last time, 8 years ago. I said, okay, yep, 480 years, case closed. Here's the problem. I got really deep into the book of Judges about 2 years after I preached that sermon. I went really deep into the book of Judges, and I really wanted to just get a grasp on Judges, the timeline. I drew it all out. I charted it all out. I studied it, and I realized that it doesn't fit. The book of Judges just would not fit this timeline. There just wasn't enough time. The 480 years just wasn't enough time. It was 40 years off, and I tried so hard to put that square peg into the round hole, and it just wasn't working. I'm like, something's wrong here. I must be missing something. There's a problem. And I went back to this verse, and I stared at it, and I'm like, what am I getting wrong? What am I missing? Because it can't be 480 years. It has to be 520, because if you add up all the judges and everything, then it would actually work. Read it again. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel, doesn't say we're gone out of the land of Egypt. It says we're come out of the land of Egypt. What's the difference? Here's the difference. Come is when you're arriving. Go is when you're leaving. When they were come out of the land of Egypt, were come where? Into the promised land. And how long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. So I read that as when they were gone out of Egypt. But it's when they were come out of Egypt. So there's a 40-year wandering in the wilderness before they were come into the land where they're going to build this temple, which is the subject of the sentence. So, sorry about that one. I messed up. So anyway, it's 520 years, right? Because you got to add in that 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Then Judges make sense. Then it all fits like a glove. So praise the Lord that God's word is consistent. Okay, so what's next? We got to go from the temple, the beginning of the temple construction, to when the children of Israel went into captivity. The children of Judah, I should say, went into captivity in the land of Babylon, right? So we want to go now from the construction of the temple to the Babylonian captivity. So from temple to Babylon, okay? And that's going to be a total of 420 years. And this is probably the coolest part of the whole study, I think. This is a really interesting part that I'm about to show you. And we're getting to the end because there's only seven steps here on this program. Let me just turn the page here. Because the seventh item is going to be from captivity to the return, you know, where they return into the land in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, build the temple and so forth. So from the captivity to the return, which is, of course, 70 years, right? Because they were in captivity for 70 years. And then once we get to this point, modern history takes over at that point. Because we know when Cyrus began to reign. You know, we know when these different cities were sacked and so forth, because modern history tells that. So this is our biblical record, and then from here, modern history is going to take over, okay? So let's prove all things here. How do we get 420 years from when the temple's built to when they go away into captivity? Well, the way that you do this is you end up adding up the years of the reigns of the kings of Judah, because it'll tell us, you know, that Solomon began to build the temple at a certain point in his reign. Look down at your Bible Look, if you would, at 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. This is pretty cool. I gotta hurry, though, because I'm running out of time. I think this is the most interesting part of the whole thing, because there's a way to double-check this number. Sort of like I double-checked the other number with the book of Judges and was able to correct my error. This is a way, there's a way to double-check this that's super interesting. So you start out by adding up the reigns of these different kings, right? So we know Solomon started building the temple 4 years into his reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So after he started the temple, there's 36 more years. So we start out with the 36. Rehoboam reigned for 17 years. Abijah reigned for 3 years. Asa reigned for 41 years. Jehoshaphat reigned for 25. Joram for 8, and on and on. It gives us the exact numbers of how long they reigned. And when you add up all the reigns of the kings, you come up with 419 and a half years. But obviously, it's not like on the exact anniversary they stopped reigning, right? You know, they might have reigned, it might say, hey, he reigned for 5 years. It might have been 4 years and 11 months or 5 years and 3 months, right? But if you add up all the years of the reigns of the kings of Judah, you come out with 419 and a half years, which we round to 420. Here's how you check it, though, okay? You check your work. Let's skip 2 Kings, I'm sorry. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Because we go through all this, all 2 Kings 24 proves is just that at the end of Jehoiakim's 3 month reign, that's when they went into captivity. You know, that's all that proves. And so we add up all the kings up to that point. It's 420 years old, or 420 years total. So what's cool, though, is that you can double check this calculation with the book of Ezekiel of all places. Okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, and the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of Jehoiakim's captivity. Now notice, this is the 5th year of Jehoiakim's captivity. Now Jehoiakim was the guy where we left off counting, right? We got 420 years until Jehoiakim went captive. That's when the 70-year captivity starts. So we're 5 years into that right now. Everybody got that? We're in the 5th year of Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Now, this is a very strange story. Easy. Who's ever had that Ezekiel 4:19 bread? Put up your hand if you've had that Ezekiel 4:19 bread. I hate that stuff, just to be honest. Now, I eat it. I buy it sometimes because it's healthy stuff. So, like, if I'm out in a grocery store and that's the healthiest option, I've often purchased and consumed Ezekiel 4:19 bread just because I was trying to do the healthy thing. But if Dave's Killer Bread is there, I'm going with Dave's Killer Bread. Amen? Who knows what I'm talking about? White bread done right by Dave's Killer Bread. In fact, I've been eating Dave's Killer Bread from back before it was even in Arizona. Because I used to work up in Oregon and Washington, and whenever I'd be up there, I'd always get Dave's Killer Bread and make myself peanut butter and jelly sandwiches while I was on the road for business. Dave's Killer Bread. This message was brought to you in part by Dave's Killer Bread. But anyway, Ezekiel 4:19 bread's a little rough, I think. But it's good for you. So it's based on this story. Except there's one ingredient that thankfully has been left out. Because God tells Ezekiel to lay on his side for literally over a year. He has to lay on his side for 390 days. Okay? And he has to eat this Ezekiel 4:19 bread with dung on it. With dung as the spread. Not Nutella. Dung as the spread. Okay. So he has to lay on his side and eat this bread with dung on it. So the Ezekiel 4:19 bread, they took all the ingredients from Ezekiel 4 and they had this great idea. Let's make a bread based on that bread that Ezekiel ate with dung on it. I don't know what marketing department came up with that, but I feel it was a little misguided. It's one of those verses being taken way out of context. Because if anybody actually read the Bible, they'd see. I mean, the first time I walked into a grocery store and saw that, I was like, do you guys know what Ezekiel 4:19 says? It's talking about eating excrement. But, you know, most people don't read their Bible. They're like, oh, it says Ezekiel, it's biblical, let's do it. So, anyway, that's beside the point. But anyway, why did he have to do this crazy thing where he lays on his side for 390 days? Look at verse 5. of chapter 4. For I've laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I've appointed thee each day for a year. So what is this about? He tells him, you're going to lay on your side for one day for every year that Israel's been in sin. So he says, Israel has been in sin for 390 years. You're going to lie on your side and eat bread with dung on it for 390 days to represent those 390 years. Everybody got that? Now, what's this big sin of Israel? I don't have time to go through it, but the Bible tells us literally 20 to 30 times what the sin is. It makes a huge deal about it. In the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's mentioned over and over and over and over again, the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, anybody who's read the Bible has seen that because it came up like 30 times. It tells you, you know, this king was a bad king because he continued in that sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And they still did not quit that sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It's brought up over and over and over again. What was that sin? Well, if you remember, the kingdom worshiped the Lord when they were under Saul. They worshiped the Lord under David. They worshiped the Lord under Solomon, although he started to bring in false religion in his old age. But then when Solomon died, the kingdom was split, and it went to Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam was in Israel. Rehoboam was in Judah. And Jeroboam created idolatrous images of golden calves and said, these are your gods. Worship these gods. And they worshiped those gods for the next 390 years. Okay, so that idolatry was something that was started by Jeroboam, and it continued to be something that God was angry with every generation for continuing in that false religion. And, well, we have some false religions in our world today that just go on for centuries, don't we? And the people just keep worshiping those same idols. And hundreds of years go by, and they're still bound down to Mary. And they're still bound down to these Hindu gods and goddesses, and they're still got the Buddha and everything. So it was one of those things that was a major sin that was brought out for a long time. Okay, now God told Ezekiel that Israel's iniquity had gone on for 390 years. Okay? So, think about this. The temple's built, right? How long goes by? 420 years until they go captive, right? How deep are we into Ezekiel's captivity? What'd we say? 5 years, right? So it's been 425 years, okay. But then Ezekiel lays on his side for 390 days. How long's that? Another year, right? So we're talking how long? 426 years. Okay, everybody got that? From when the temple's built to when Ezekiel finally gets up and stretches and quits eating dung. 426 years. You got that? Okay, now stop and think about this. The temple was built 4 years into Solomon's reign. How much time did he have left on that reign? 36 years, right? It's a 40-year reign. He started building the temple when he's 4 years in. So he has 36 years left on the reign. What happened when Solomon stopped reigning? Who takes over? Jeroboam and Rehoboam. What did Jeroboam immediately do? Set up that awful sin. Everybody got that? Okay, so if we take 426 years from when the temple starts being built all the way up until Ezekiel gets up off his side, we subtract the 36 years when they didn't have that false religion, when they didn't have those golden calves. What is 426 minus 36? 390. How many days was he told to lay on his side? Isn't that cool? You know, that just shows the consistency. Because this is why I think that's cool. Because when you're adding up the reign of this king and the reign of this king and the reign of this king, and you add up all those numbers and you come up with 420, you might be doubting yourself. Like, did I get the math right, adding all those numbers? Or, you know, was there some king that's not accounted for somewhere? But isn't it interesting that when you compare it to Ezekiel, it's dead on to the year? So that's pretty interesting. So we don't have to wonder about that 420 years. You love it when you can check your work, you know, in the Bible, right? Okay, and then we know that the children of Israel were captive for 70 years because the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 25 that they're going to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. That number comes up over and over again, the 70-year number. Okay, so that brings us all the way to a historic event that we can calculate, which is when Cyrus, the king of Persia, ascended the throne of Babylon, and that's 536 BC, okay? So the Bible takes us only so far. Obviously, the Bible doesn't record our modern times. But the Bible, the Old Testament, gets us numerically, accurately up to Cyrus taking that throne, which history tells us 536 BC is that date. Now, some historians might put that a couple years either direction, but that's not really a date that's in dispute. I mean, that's just pretty much when it happened, 536 years before Christ. Okay, so with that in mind, we can actually take all of these different numbers and we can actually put a year beside it, okay? Because we're living in 2018, and then if we take 2018 and we add 536 to that, right? Because it's 2,000 years and 18 years since Christ was born, right? And this is 536 before Christ, right? So what's 536 plus 2018? It's a number that doesn't matter, folks. Okay, I'm mixed up. Okay, so look. So let's say we go right here and we write 536 BC is when that return took place, right? Then that would mean that when they went into captivity was 70 years earlier, so that'd be what? 606 BC, right? Because if they came out of captivity in 536 and they were there for 70 years, we add 70 years, we end up with 606 BC. Okay, now let's go back another 420 years, right? And figure out when the temple was built. That means that the temple was built in 1026 BC. So what year was the temple built? Around 1026 BC, right? Because we're working backwards here, okay? So when did the Exodus happen? Well, 520 years before that, right? So that'd be 1546 BC. Okay, so when was Abraham born? Okay, well, first let's talk about when did they go into Egypt. They went into Egypt in 1976 BC. And America went into Egypt in 1976 AD, but that's another story. Okay, and then basically we have the birth of Abraham ends up being in about 2266 BC, right? And then we have the flood taking place 352 years before that in 2618 BC, right? And then we end up with creation being in 4274 BC. So unlike your Scofield Reference Bible, right, which tells you it's 4004 BC, because they have them in Egypt for only 215 years, the true number of the creation of the world is 4274 BC, give or take a little bit, give or take a few decades max, right? 4274 BC. Here's what's interesting about this. I think probably the most, you say, I don't care about all these numbers. What are you talking about? Why does this even matter to me? I'm going to show you the most important number for those who can see it. The most important number right here is 2618 BC. That is the most important number on that board. And I'll tell you why. Because that is when the flood happened. And here's why that number is super important. According to our, if our calculations are correct. Do I have the glasses? All right. If my calculations are correct, then that means
The flood happened in precisely 2618 BC. Here's why that's interesting. Because of the fact that any history book that you read, any secular, non-Christian, totally worldly perspective history book, any history book will tell you that we only have historical records that start in 2500 BC. Every single one. I mean, look, I read a lot of books. I read a lot of history books. And they all talk about how civilization began in 2500 BC. You want to trace the Egyptian civilization back? That's how far you're going to trace it. You want now, of course, you know, the peoples themselves, like the Hindus, will be like, yeah, we got a history that goes back millions of years. We've been Hindus for a bazillion years. No, you weren't. Hinduism's not even native to India. It was brought there by people called the Aryans. When they brought in that swastika symbol. They brought in Hinduism. That all came from the Sanskrit language is an Indo-European language. Did you hear that? Indo-European? Why? Because it was a light-skinned people that brought Hinduism to India. And it merged with the dark-skinned people who lived in the south, the Dravidians, and you have modern Indian religion, a mixture of those two things. The Sanskrit language, or the modern Hindi language, you know, when you study Hindi, it's pretty similar to English. There's a lot of similarities. Why? Because it's Indo-European. So you can find a lot of similarities. Like, even if you look at the numbers 1 to 10, where's Melissa Rogalski? Can you count to 10 in Tamil or no? Count to 10 in Tamil really loud. Just super loud. Okay, so when she counts to 10 and in the southern Indian language, it's like, like you can't, manu, manu, blah, blah, blah. I couldn't understand any of that. I don't know what any of that is. Okay, but if you listen to 1 through 10 in Hindi, you'll find that like 4 is, it's like, ik, do, teen, char, panch. You could actually see the similarities, right? Like char, four, ik, do, like dos, right? Duo, dos, teen, like three, tree, three, teen, char, four, panch. Panch is like Greek pende, panch, pende, right? So you can see, but then it's like, whoa, when you try to learn the southern Indian language of Tamil, you're like, forget it. Why? Because Tamil's not Indo-European. Why? You say, why are you bringing this up? The point is that if you actually get the real history of India, not from a bunch of Hindus who are just like, oh, you know, we've got the Rig Veda telling us to take drugs and get naked all the way back, you know, 1,000 years. No, wrong. The real history of India, even if you go to the government of India, what they consider to be the real history, what they actually say on their official websites, you know, you'll find that you can't trace that history before 2500 BC. You cannot do it. The Indus River Valley civilization was not before 2500 BC. It was a super advanced civilization after 2500 BC. Egypt after 2500 BC. All of recorded history, it doesn't matter whether in Egypt, India, Europe, Africa, wherever, 2500 BC is when it starts everywhere at the same time. Isn't that an interesting coincidence? And by the way, they didn't start out saying ooga booga and building a couple of small buildings. They're building the pyramids. And that Indus River Valley civilization in northern India was super advanced. That was the civilization that was before the Aryans came in. The Indus River Valley civilization had sewers and plumbing and super advanced. Okay, they're building Stonehenge. They're building the pyramids. They're building aqueducts. These people were super smart. They had complex languages, complex culture and technology. It all starts in 2500 BC. I can't even count how many secular books I've read that in. Okay, well, here's what happens. The flood happens at around 2600, right? 2618 BC. Okay, the Tower of Babel happened 100 years later, 2518 BC. What happens then? Then they all spread out, and 20 years later, you start seeing civilizations popping up.
So if you actually get the numbers right, like we've done tonight with the Bible, and you followed right along with me.
I didn't just walk in and just say, all right, guys, trust me. It's 2600 BC was the flood, guys. Just trust me. Look, you were right there with me. You were turning the pages with me, unless you were zoned out because, you're too simple and dumb for a sermon like this. You know, hopefully you were trying to process it, right? Get some smarts. Grow up. Learn something. Get serious about mathematics. You need to appreciate math and science and history and enjoy it. I love crunching these numbers. That's why I married my wife, because I just love a woman who loves math. No, my wife doesn't love math, I don't think. She's great at math, though. She homeschools algebra, amen? All right, let's just put these away. All right. So the point is that, you know, the Bible, once you read it and take it for what it says, get off that Septuagint and just get on your King James Bible and start crunching the numbers. What do you come up with? A number that jives with history. Why? Because it's true? Because it really happened? Because it's accurate. And you know what? Don't expect me to believe that mankind was going ooga booga for a million years. Hunter-gatherer, caveman, running around with a club, beating his wife over the head and dragging her back to the cave by her hair. You expect me to believe that he went from that to building the pyramids? We don't even know how they built the pyramids. Even today we can't even figure out what they were doing because they were so smart. They just didn't just go from zero to just super duper civilization in a whole bunch of continents simultaneously? Totally separate cultures? Why? Because God divided them at that Tower of Babel in 2518 BC or thereabouts. So that's why that's a pretty interesting number. So if you kind of forget all these numbers, I think the important numbers to study are just to remember these two numbers. Just remember that the earth was created in approximately 4300 BC, 4274 BC. You can just round that off and just say, hey, the earth was created in like 4300 BC. Or you could just remember the number, hey, the earth's about 6300 years old. And then you can also remember the number that the flood happened in like 2600 BC. Which is why human civilization starts in like 2500 BC. So the Bible's the truth, amen? And let every man be a liar, but let God be true. And I'll trust this book over any history book. And the history books are constantly changing. They have a slant, a political slant. You know, people put their slant of who was here first, right? Over in India, they argue about, which group was here first, which ethnic group of the Indians. I mean, to us, they're just all Indians. But to them, it really matters, which kind of Indian. Everybody's got their slant on it. But you know what? God has no slant. God's just given us the history of the earth right here. This is the book we can trust. He's got no agenda. The science department at ASU has an agenda because they hate the Lord in their hearts. They hate Jesus Christ. Yeah. They don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to retain it, so professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because of that. And they made up these fables, cunningly devised fables. Big Bang, evolution, billions of years, ooga booga for a million years with no progress, Neanderthal man, Homo sapiens, and all this stuff. It's junk, folks. The Bible's true. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for giving us all the answers, Lord. Thank you for giving us something that we can have with certainty. We can check our work and compare Scripture with Scripture and see that the Bible's consistent, and then we can also even just compare it with reality and see that it's consistent, that it actually fits the history that we can even record from 2500 BC onward, Lord. And I just pray that people's faith, Lord, would stand in your word, not in the wisdom of men. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.